Thank you for getting up, getting ready and coming. It's about the message I sent to my family this morning and all that. Don't be deterred. Get up. Make sure you go. Good stuff to do. Get out and worship God and let God know that you still think about Him and love Him. And He wants us here to go. So we are well blessed too, I see, walking in this more small number because we've got so many people. I thought about bringing my rag and all that and my lemon wipe, to polish the pulpit, but I forgot it. So I could go back here to the closet and get it too, but I thought about that in preparation, but show it a picture, I guess, to say. But anyway, we're blessed with two new sisters here on this pew. So welcome to the family. Thank you for coming to Bible class. And we're blessed to sit back here. And Miss Jessica, David's back. Thank you, God, for bringing David back from the problems in the Middle East and all that and bringing him back to share with us. So we are well blessed this morning, besides the fact that God has given us life and we're here in His presence to study His Word that He gave us and have a wonderful time with that. So any other announcements or prayer requests or anything anybody may have? Anyone? Okay. We'll go. Vance, would you mind lead us in prayer, please, before we... Amen. I am filling in. Mitch is still here with this class, and he sent me his outline. So that's what we'll be going over today is the outline he sent me. I've talked to him about some of it. I've been over it and added notes and whatever. We're using his outline and all that. So just to go on the class. Mitch has two more weeks. There's the 23rd and the 30th of August. I don't know what exactly he's planning to cover those 2 weeks, but there are two more weeks that Mitch will have for the laws and the different, I guess, traditional feasts and other things of the people of Israel. And then I pick up in September, and as current schedule at least, I have September, October, November, December. And we will start on Hebrew poetry in September. But I previously had something already set up for two Sundays in September where I will not be here. So Harry will be teaching those two Sundays. I don't know what Harry's going to use as a topic. I just left it open to him. He agreed to teach those 2 weeks. So I'll teach the first 2 weeks of September as pretty much an introduction for Hebrew poetry. And then when I get back in October, we'll go into Hebrew poetry, starting off with Psalms. I'm not quite sure yet if I'm going to delve into Proverbs and stuff too, because there's so much just in Psalms from what I've been studying so far. And man, you could go into several other books even where there are poetry and stuff in that and how that works. But anyway, we'll do Hebrew poetry for a quarter and try to learn something about that I hope will enhance your knowledge and study of God's Word as well. Today, what Mitch has in progress is regular holidays. So the Jewish holiday schedule is what he has up here for talking about all that. Is there one of them coming? You can watch and get ready. A month from now about is Rosh Hashanah. What's that?
Holiday.
It's a Jewish holiday, right. The Jewish New Year will be year 5787 in the Jewish calendar. A little bit ahead of ours, huh, in 2026. September 13th starts Rosh Hashanah, and that will last the weekend. September 11th goes to the 13th. All that, some of the stores around town, you may see things in there where they got different things out for them and all that. That's also known as sounding the shofar. The ram's horn blows and says, that's the start of the new year. And actually, by some of the process, it will be sounded over 100 times going through the first day worship services and all that kind of stuff. So if you've got any Jewish friends and all that, people you may know or talking to and all that stuff, it's an opportunity to talk to them some and see what that holiday means and how they handle that. Okay, we'll talk a little later with it, but their calendar is a little different than us. Okay, so their holidays go. Okay, and 10 days after Rosh Hashanah is Yom Kippur, very high holy day. So this matter of stuff come up September will focus the Jews a lot on their calendar and the holidays, if you will, the holy days they have for them to worship their God as they go. What's the regular holiday they have? Similar like what we're doing here right now. Every week they do the Sabbath, right? Every week they do the Sabbath. Exodus 31 is where that takes us to. I'm using a New American Standard version of the scriptures for this class. But Exodus 31, verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. Sound pretty clear? You will have a Sabbath, okay? Go over to Exodus 20, where God's Word records for us the first time it does regarding the actual Ten Commandments and the actual... one more page over, okay? In Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the whole idea behind the Sabbath is what?
Rest.
God made it. God created the world in 6 days. The seventh day he rested. And he set the Sabbath up and said, you will rest 1 day a week. Oddly enough to me, the word used for rest in Exodus 20:11 and then the one used in 31:17 are not the same word. Okay? The one used in Exodus 7 is nuach, okay, which means dwell, settle down. Basically just don't worry about getting up and going. Just settle down and relax. Rest as you're going. Okay? The other one, Shabbat, over in Exodus 31:17, is to rest. Actually, just rest and relax. Okay? That goes back to say something's lacking. That's where root word comes from, is be lacking, i.e. your work is lacking on that day because you're resting. Okay? So you don't do anything. So two different times, you take two different words, different ideas, if you will, ideals behind the promise. God says, you need to take it and rest. Okay, and the Ten Commandments. Okay? Commemorate the creation. You commemorate the Exodus from Egypt. Okay, that's in Deuteronomy 5. Go in there. It gives another picture of the Sabbath as we go. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. What's that sort of telling you about the Sabbath day?
You should take it
serious. Well, take it serious. It's there for you to remember something, right? Okay. It's not an accident that God put that in your calendar. He wants you to think about what he did for you. Where did you come from? You know, look at the things you did. God made the day, he made the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. You ought to recognize that there's a time for rest. Work has its place, okay? But there's a time to not work. And in that time you're not working, you ought to be thinking about your God and what your God's given you. What the God's done for you to make your life the way it is, okay? Now. So take the time to be serious about what you're doing, okay? Obviously, it's done every week, okay? So it's the most often celebrated holiday or festival, if you will, that Jews have, because they do it every week, okay? And that's translated over into what? In our New Testament. You're here now. That's right, the Lord's Day. If you actually go back in the first close to 100 years of the church, they would be meeting, some of the church members and stuff met, it appears from historical documents, on the Sabbath and on the first day of the week. They would meet both times, okay? And Acts chapter 4 and 5 actually has discussions of some of that and some of what the early church did, okay? They're going. But by the end of the first 100 years, the first day of the week is when the first century church was gathering. And you find mentions in 1 Corinthians 16, and when they talk about the Lord's Supper and all that, that they were people were together on the first day of the week. So the Sabbath translated to us as the first day of the week when the people of God take a break, you rest, and you worship. Okay? So its intent of what God set up for the Jews is carried over for us into the New Testament. But no works allowed on the Sabbath. Again, you're supposed to take time to remember what God's done. What's that prevent?
Everything you're talking about yourself.
Excellent. You bum yourself. Mm-hmm. And if you go on to get to Judges, it's a really sad verse. The people of Israel have a land now. It's conquered. Joshua passes. And they come back and says, a generation came up who did not know the Lord. If you're worshiping God every Sabbath, if you're thinking back and remembering what God's done for you, where you came from, how could you come up with a generation that did not know God? To me, that's impossible. If you're really doing the Sabbath as God intended, if you're really working with God's law and remembering it, okay, and we'll go over another time here that it impacts that too, how could you end up with a generation that doesn't know the Lord? And that comes to me, that passes over to us too. What are we doing in our families and lives today to make sure that the next generation knows what God said? Obviously, they have the same freedom of choice we have. So they have to make that choice for themselves as to what that Word of God and what God's actions in the past mean to them and what they're going to do with it. Okay? But it's still something to think about that believers and stuff, it should be impossible for the next generation not to know God and what he did. Okay? Shame on us if we raise a generation like that. Okay? Sabbath breaking. Man, what happens with that? Numbers 15. What do the readings about Sabbath say? Keep it holy. You don't work, but what happens if you do work? You kill them. I'm impressed by reading through the Old Testament a number of times that God tells the people of Israel, get the evil out from the midst of you. Don't accept it. Don't live with it. Get rid of evil out of your midst. And he tells them regarding the Sabbath, you keep it, and if they don't, you should kill the people. Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36 read as follows. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath. Is that work? That's regular work, because you'd have to gather wood to cook and heat the whatever tent or whatever you were living in and all that. So that's regular work, not allowed on the Sabbath. Okay? Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So they carried it out, at least in that case. You're doing regular work, you're caught, and the whole congregation stones you to death. Disobeying the Sabbath is not allowed. That's disobeying God, right? So you're basically throwing the command back in God's face by doing what he told you not to do. Exodus 20 is another one among prophets, going back and seeing what they do. In Ezekiel 20. Actually occurs a couple other places in Ezekiel too, but Ezekiel 20 verse 12, God records this in his prophets dealing with the people. "I gave them my statutes," I started verse 11, "I gave them my statutes and informed them about my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And my Sabbaths, which they greatly profaned, then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness and annihilate them." God sounds like he's happy about them profaning the Sabbath. Annihilate? What's that sound? Huh? You're wiped out. You're gone. That was what God's heart was, because they didn't observe the Sabbath. They profaned it. But God goes on, all that stuff to say, "But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations before whose sight I brought them out." God showed them mercy, not because of their actions, but so his name might not be profaned. Okay? So God's very serious about the Sabbath and how you take it. Okay? Or in the case of some of the people of Israel, how you do not observe the Sabbath. Quite serious about it. We would probably do well to consider how serious we are about how we handle the things regarding our worship opportunities for God, and the time to remember the rest we need and the day he gave us. First day of the new month is another one of their festivals. Numbers 10:10. And then we're going to go on to Numbers 28. Numbers 10:10 is where this one comes out of. Okay. Where I get myself up to 10. "Also, in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast, and on the first day of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." I'm going to flip over to Numbers 28, verses 11 to 15. "Then at the beginning of each of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 bulls and 1 ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and 3 tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering for each bull, and 2 tenths of fine flour mixed with oil for grain offering for the one ram, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for grain offering for each lamb, for a burnt offering of a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 hin for the ram, and 1/4 hin for the lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month, throughout the months of the year. And 1 male goat for sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered with its drink offering in addition to the continual burnt offering." So every first day of the month, there was a break for a sacrifice to God. Several animals and There were grain offerings and stuff a part of it too. So it involved a lot of stuff. Every first day of the month. So how many of those would they have?
Four per month.
Is it Jewish calendar like ours? No, it's not. Okay? We use a Gregorian calendar, okay? 365 days a year. The Jews use a 12-month calendar, like not 12 months we have, but it's a lunar calendar. Okay, so it ends up with 29 to 30 days a month, 360 days a year. Not the same calendar we have. Okay, so their holidays will rotate year to year based on that lunar calendar as to when they fall, because it's not as long as ours. And then seven times during each 19 years, basically comes out to about every 2.5 to 3 years, there is a leap month. We have a leap day in February every so often, right? But about every 2.5 to 3 years, they have a leap month to catch them up with their Gregorian calendar that the rest of the world uses and stuff. Okay? And with the just the way that God made the solar system and the moon and all, the way it rotates. So it's a lunar month, so it doesn't fall exactly the way we do, okay? Exactly the way we see things, okay? But every first of the month, you stop and you offer sacrifices to God, okay? So you're doing every Sabbath. Now it's the first day of the month. So that's at least five times a month you ought to be spending time focusing on God and giving Him honor and worship, right? Sacrifices to Him. That'll keep you going, okay? Of all the things you have to do. Sabbatical year, okay? You ever heard of that one? Leviticus 25. This is a unique part of the Jewish law, but I think very interesting. Any questions so far on Sabbath day or first day of the month? I'm running through it by plan, but all right, sabbatical year. What's that sound like?
Sabbath year.
Yep. Sabbatical is what? What do you do on a sabbatical? If you work a job, some teachers get a sabbatical, okay? Some other people, different employments actually take a sabbatical. It's a rest time usually for study or for focus on God stuff. So you stop, okay, and you just take a break off, however long it was. Notice I said sabbatical year. So listen. Leviticus 25. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord." You not only have a Sabbath, the land gets a Sabbath. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its crops. But during the 7th year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you may not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself and your male and female slaves and your hired man and your foreign residents, those who live as aliens among you. Even your cattle and the animals in your land shall have all its crops to eat. You ever think they're farmers? It's an agricultural society, and every 7 years you stop. You don't plant a crop. You don't work the fields. Even there, it's your vineyards. You don't go cut your vineyard. You stop. What question would come to mind? Something all of us like to do multiple times a day. What am I going to eat? Man, God, I'm a farmer here. You gave me the land, you give us produce, and now you tell me the 7th year I don't do anything. Man. Well, you're to count off 7 Sabbath years for you. Well, that's another thing going. Anyway, you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments, starting in verse 18, so as to carry them out that you may live securely on the land. Then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it. But if you say, what are we going to eat? On the seventh year. Those are pretty smart people. That's the same question we would. Huh? How about that? What are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather our crops? Then I will so order my blessings for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth a crop for 3 years. When you are sowing the eighth year, you can still eat the old things from the crop, eating the old until the ninth year when the crop comes in. Have you ever been blessed by God like that? Or maybe I should ask that question a different way and say, have you? And you didn't even recognize it? Stop at the end of the sixth year. Don't sow in the seventh year. That means you've got to sow in the eighth year, but you've got to wait for it to all grow and develop till the harvest is ready. So you've got almost 2 years, and God says, you follow my plan, you follow what I'm telling you, and I'll bless you for 3 years in that sixth year. So by the time you're getting ready to harvest all that stuff in the night, you'll still be eating the leftovers you had because I gave you so much in the sixth year. That's pretty neat, isn't it? But it's a if. A small little preposition in our language again. If we do what? If you follow my Sabbath the way I'm telling you. If you do what I say, then I'll bless you. Not written down there as we read it and all that stuff, but say if you don't do it, you won't get those blessings. Okay? But if you do, I'll answer your question, what are you going to eat? Well, I'll give it all to you by the end of the sixth year. You'll have enough then to last you for 2 or 3 years. You just got to do what I say. You ever taken God for his word like that? To wonder how he would bless you if you just do what he says? It almost comes to amazing like Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I can do more than you can imagine. But the if is you got to do what I say. You got to take me at my word, trust me, obey what I say. You won't even believe the blessing. That's amazing. But the people of Israel had to follow that. Every seventh year, you're on rest. You're break. Doesn't say that in the reading and stuff again with it going, what would you do that seventh year? You're not working. I think it's another one of those, take time, spend time with me. Learn about me. Think back about what I've done, what I'm in fact am doing among you. Because if he just gave you a blessing for 3 years, man, something ought to stand out in your mind, your heart about how good God's being to you when you obey. Okay? But that's the critical factor is, are we listening and are we doing? That's what's critical to the people of Israel on doing it. Okay? That's just don't farm. Yeah, so what would you do? They didn't have all the stuff we have now. They're agricultural people. They don't have cars to go running all over Israel and, you know, in their particular place, Lebanon, Judah, you know. You could go visit family, probably. You could walk. Could have more times. It doesn't say. It's open. It says you will not farm, though. Don't sow your fields.
But you will harvest.
You'll harvest enough in the sixth year to last for 3 years. But the other problem that brings up is what?
You're working.
No. To me, I don't know the answer to it and all that stuff either. But going back over it, well, I've got my normal storage areas, you know, for my harvest when it comes in and all that stuff. I've got cribs for corn or whatever, you know. I got places for wheat. I got my hay and all that stuff. But I'm normally just saving what I get out of my annual work, right? Now I got 3 years worth. Where do I put all that stuff? You know? And I live in a hot, dry land and all that. How in the world does all that stuff last? There you go. That's the only answer that I see in Scripture is God. God is all. And God makes his promise. He'll make a way for that promise to come and be fulfilled. Scriptures don't outright tell us with it. Other than the fact that God said it, God will answer it and bless it. Because he's the one that said it. So if you follow him, I can't explain the way by giving you a scripture. All I can trust is that God said it. God will do it if he made the promise. Contingent upon our obedience, obviously. Right?
Well, see? Didn't Joseph save food for 14 years?
No, he saved it for a long time. I even go with that. You think 14 years, but he was started out saving for Egypt. What else? What happened with that when Joseph saved? Huh? Well, a famine for 6 years with it going, but it wasn't just Egypt. Jacob came down, right, from Israel. Where did Jacob wasn't, he wasn't a resident of Egypt, right? So if Jacob and his family came down and got food from Egypt and all that stuff, what's to say somebody else from Canaan didn't come down? Maybe somebody else in Ethiopia and South Africa came up to Egypt. So apparently people from other countries came to Egypt for the food that Joseph had saved, and it was enough. Not just the Egyptians, but other people from other countries came to Egypt because they heard, that's what Jacob did, right? He heard there was food in Egypt. I'm starving over here in Canaan. Well, man, common sense says, I'm going to go to Egypt and ask for some food, you know, instead of sitting here and starving. So whatever God did with Joseph, and what Joseph stored up, was more than enough for Egypt and whatever part of the rest of the world that came. Amazing, right? How much did he save? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. But it had to be enough to serve not only Egypt, but other parts of the world that came to Egypt to get food when they found out it was there. That would just validate to me what God says here. If you'll do what I say, I'll give you enough. Now, we may have to ask that question to us and ourselves, which we do, in my opinion, and about a lot of stuff. We got to ask ourselves, what's enough? You know? We can get into things where, oh, man, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Well, what's really enough? You know? A challenge of that and stuff to come down. God actually said there will be no needy people among you, to the Jews. How do you get a society like that? Huh? No needy people among you. Does that mean you're going to just completely exterminate poor people? There's not going to, huh? I think you turn over to Acts chapter 4 and 5, look at the early church. And it said they shared all that they had. Those who had houses or lands would sell them and bring the stuff into the church. And our first century church was described is that there were no needy people in the church. Because the church, the saints there in the first century shared everything they had with each other. That again necessitates answering the question for each one of us to share with other people, what's enough for me? And once I have enough, and the rest of it is lanyap that I can put out in God's name to share with other people. Okay? What a service it would be to people. What a ministry to God's name, to honor God's name, to take the blessings extra that God has given us and use that to bless the lives of other people in God's name. The church did that years and years ago. Okay? Go back and look at stuff, okay? When the plagues hit Europe, okay? When other problems hit other countries and all that stuff, it was the Christians that stayed by, okay? Do you know there's a practice and all that stuff before and years gone by and all that stuff? If you had a child you didn't want, then you just left the child out. Exposure, it's called child exposure. You just put the child out in the trash heap and let it die, okay? You know what believers did to that? Believers went to the trash heap and picked those babies up and raised them. Okay? Because under God's leadership, I respect life. Just killing a baby is not acceptable. So the church raised those babies, some of them. Okay? And they got respect from the society for that. Okay? Back in those days and all that stuff, when the first century church started and all that stuff, sexual conduct was wild and crazy, especially for men. Men can basically go do what they want. It's okay. Okay? Some places held that a woman ought to stay just straight to her husband and all that, but that wasn't necessarily held across the board. But the Christians had strict moral code and said marriage is for one man with one woman for life. Because that's what God says all the way back in Genesis, right? So that's what the early church did. And the church's families were strong. The church's family stayed together while society cracked and crumbled in many cases. So, taking off, I guess, from some from the sabbatical year, but it's still tying all that in. It's amazing the witness we could have to the world if we take God's rules and we actually live them out and implement them in our world, that we will be different, our behavior, okay? But I think a lot of the world would say, man, what you're doing and the peace you find following God's rules, obeying what he has commanded, that's the kind of peace we're really after. And now their eyes would be open, their eyes will watch. It's a witness to the world when God's people do what God asks them to do. Something to think about for Israel, for us walking in Sanford, North Carolina today. Are we willing to follow God's rules and be a witness to the world by following those rules? Will people think we're crazy some? Will they? Might. That's okay. I'm obeying what God said. The ultimate end would be to ask for them to come to ask, as the New Testament gives us a question and all that stuff. They may come and ask you, why? Why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you do? Praise God if they come and ask you that question. So that's an open door. So let me tell you about my loving Father, because that's why I do what I do. And that, to me, understood had to be how the people handled their situation with a sabbatical year. And that would be crazy to the people around them, I'm sure, when the Israelites stopped every sixth year. The seventh year, they didn't plant. The other people who didn't follow Yahweh would probably be looking at the Jews and say, what are you doing? You know? Why aren't you tending your fields? I mean, that's sort of crazy. God said, don't do it. So I don't do it.
May I make a comment? That system that God put in place, it keeps us from being greedy. And it reminds me of what God tells us to do in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and he was talking. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the 28th verse, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. When I first read that, I'm saying, like, whoa. You mean I need to get a job not just to go out and get this and get that, but to have something to share with others who are really in need?
Well, that's another way of saying some of that. When I'm working, I'm not working just for me.
Yeah.
I'm working so I can share with other people. God bless me in my work so I can bless other people with what God gave me for my work. So, similar. All right, any other loans? There's some interesting stuff in here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, or 15, excuse me. This is a part of sabbatical year and all that too, things to go with it. But sabbatical, Deuteronomy 15, 1 to 3. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. From a foreigner you may exact it, and your hand shall... Yeah, I read that. Okay. Is that unique? Every 7 years, if somebody loans something to you and they still owe you money, you say, well, thank you. You don't owe me anything else. You're done. Sound sound sort of odd? Our world's credit system doesn't work that way, does it?
Huh? Yeah, especially that 6 year. What if one more come back and give somebody $1,000, and then next year they're not going to pay it back? You're not going to really get much return.
Well, there'd probably be something where you pay a certain amount each year, right? But if whatever's left at the end of 6 years you haven't paid, it's forgiven. Does that help make sure you don't have poor people among you? Make sure that the rich people don't become just lords over the people who don't have as much as they have?
Did that, like, if you borrowed it, I mean, was that a certain year? Like the year of Jubilee, you knew when that was coming.
Yeah.
But this borrowing, like Becky said, if I borrowed $1,000 from you this year and next year, is that the set is going to be the sixth or seventh year?
Well, it changes. That's a different part of the SAP sabbatical year where it went. When you buy land, you bought it with respect to how many harvests you will get. So if you bought land in year one of the, say, 7 year period, you'd pay the highest price, okay? If you bought it in year three, now the price you pay is going to be less because instead of having 6 years of harvest, you only have four. So that's how it was wagered across how much time left there was, okay? So if you're going to buy something, theoretically, as we think about, I want to pay the least I can. Well, you're going to wait till the fifth or sixth year, you know, because you pay less across that period. And then sixth, seventh year, it's relieved, okay? But the wager, even for land, the price you charge for something is higher. If you get it in year one, it goes down as you go closer to the seventh year of Jubilee, okay? Sabbatical year, I should say. And then Jubilee is the 50th year, no whole different. You go, okay, when things go back. So the prices vary, and that's, again, one way to keep everybody honest and all that stuff. You're not supposed to try to overcharge your brothers and sisters with the land. And the idea behind that is the land is not yours. The land is God's. God brought you into the land and gave it to you. And I've got 5 minutes to cover about a page and a half. I won't miss it. Anyway, I'll tell Mitch where we are. But the land is God's, not yours. That's a mindset I think that many of us don't have. It's not your stuff. It's God's. Okay? So when you're going there, you're taking care. You're a steward of God's stuff. You got to take care of it and recognize that it's His. And therefore, the prices you pay, the way you handle your relations with other people and your creditors, you need to recognize that you're just a steward of what God has given you. It's not yours. Okay? And that was what overarched the Jewish system and how they implemented it. They recognized that they're just taking care of God's blessings. And the land is His, not yours. So, does that help? No, okay. I'll have to come back to that one again with it going. Okay? The other one, big one, I want to hit with it and go. In Deuteronomy 31, this goes back to some comments we made earlier in the sabbatical year. Okay? Deuteronomy 31, 10 to 13. I'm going to start in verse 9. But so Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded him, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the feast of booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place where He will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. That says what? At least every 7 years, everybody in Israel will hear the law. Because it will be read during that seventh year, and everybody is supposed to hear it. That sort of goes back again to say, how in the world can you come up with a generation that does not know the Lord's law and what He says? Every 7 years, at least, you will read the law. Is that true of your life? True of mine? Why do you think you do that? Okay. Couldn't ever go to court of law and swear and all that stuff. I didn't say I didn't know, right? That's not an excuse. Can't say I didn't know, because every 7 years, the law is going to be read for everybody. Everybody, even the children, have to hear the law. Okay. So, you know, that now makes you what? There you go. You're responsible now. You can't plead ignorance. You know. You've heard it. Okay? And again, in the Greek, since this is Aramaic, Hebrew, in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word hear intimates that you will do what you heard. It expects obedience. If you say you heard it, it expects obedience. Okay? So when the law is read and all that stuff in this sabbatical year and all that stuff, if you don't want to say you understand it, you need to say, I didn't hear it, okay? Which will be a violation of what they just told them to do, right? But if you say you heard it, then that you will obey what you hear, okay? So God's word went out to the entire nation of Israel every 7 years. Amazing. Us to check out ourselves and all that stuff. How often do we review what God said to make sure we know what it says and we're willing to do what it says? Interesting, right? Why did God give his people those laws? Because he says, I love you. I expect you to love and follow me. So I'm telling you everything I expect. I just want you to follow. God bless you as you try to get into God's word and learn it, and then give yourself to God to say, I'll do what you say, God. And again, go back. Who knows what God could do to bless somebody who will wholeheartedly follow what he says. God bless you.